In verse 3, he says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve. He was afraid that the enemy would deceive them. And then in verse 14, he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Recognizing the work of the enemy in the church at Corinth. So we're going to look at that this evening. You could title this message, Contending for Christ. As Paul fought, he battled, he waged war for the church at Corinth and for the cause of Christ. Or you could entitle it, Don't Put Up With It, as his cry to the church at Corinth. Don't put up with Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now we look to you, knowing that it's only by your Holy Spirit that we can receive life from your word this evening. Pray that you would prepare each of our hearts, that you would bless this time, that your Spirit would move, and that you would be pleased with what goes on here in this place. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. How does Paul fight for the church at Corinth? Verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. Bear with me in a little folly, he says. In the latter part of this chapter, he's going to start to talk foolishly. He says, I'm going to talk like a fool for a minute. You got to forgive me. To make his point, he talks like a foolish man. He says, bear with me in a little folly. But he's saying, give me a chance. Bear with me as I present before you this argument. As you look through the chapter, he points out that they bore with these other people. These other people came in with these other ideas, and they put up with it. They bore with, they let them give their new doctrines, their new ideas. They accepted it. They bore with them. So he said, at least give me a chance also to say my piece, to give you what I have to say. Give me the chance to present my argument. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. Verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Have you ever done a word study in the Bible? You got to do a word study. Word studies are great. You learn a lot. I started doing a word study for this word here, for jealousy, or envy, or passion, or zeal. This is an emotion. You could say this of this word, it's a fleshly base emotion, a soulish passion or zeal. Most places in Scripture, this is a bad thing, this jealousy. In fact, in Galatians, this is in the list of the flesh, envy. And this is referred to when the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, they had this jealousy, this envy, this passion. James says when there's bitter envy, this stuff in your heart, there's confusion in every evil thing. And most of the time, this is referred to as a bad thing. This is not a spiritual thing. This isn't love. In fact, the Bible says in Corinthians, Paul says, love does not envy. It doesn't have this stuff. This isn't love. And yet, this base emotion, this soulish passion or zeal, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, before he lists the works of the flesh, he says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing, always. I don't fully understand it. I want to explore this word more. But it's like taking this base passion that drives us to do evil, wicked things. And Paul's saying, you know, you can use that in a good way. He tells us in Corinthians, be jealous for spiritual gifts. You know, get your emotions on wrapped around that. Want God like you want evil things. We watched a movie a couple nights ago, Faith Like Potatoes. And it was about the man Angus Buchan in South Africa, true story. And he was a passionate guy. He had a lot of zeal and passion. Before he knew Christ, he worked, and he worked like crazy. He worked like nobody else. 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, literally. He drank like crazy. And he was just real passionate. And that passion was destroying his life. Then he came to Christ. And there's a scene in the movie where the pastor is saying, you know, God put that passion in you because he loves you. And then you see Angus center that passion around Christ. He began to live for Christ like nobody else, passionately. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I have this base, soulish emotion for you guys. It's more than I love you. Paul loved them. He mentioned that before. He says, but I got this other urge and passion and zeal for you that's centered in my soul and in my emotions. I am zealous for you with godly zeal. So this is the good stuff. Though it's base and soulish and emotional, it is godly, Paul says. He says, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I was reading in Pastor Chuck's concise commentary. He says, in those days, when a man and woman were betrothed between the engagement and the marriage, many times there was a man appointed, a friend of the groom, to watch the bride, make sure she remained a virgin until the day they were to come together in marriage. Paul says, that's what I feel like I'm the one to watch you. I presented you to Christ and I want you to be ready. I want you to be a chaste virgin when you meet him, when he comes back, the glorious day when you see him face to face. I feel responsible to look out for who else is seducing you or who else you could give your heart to. He says, I have this passion, this zeal for you, for I have betrothed you to a husband. I led you to Christ. I presented the gospel to you, and I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3. But I fear, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We see here Paul's fighting. Paul's battling and waging war in the spiritual realm. How does he do it? He exposes the enemy's plans. He says, I'm worried about something. You see, he said, the enemy deceives. Satan deceives, just like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. I'm worried that he's going to deceive you. He's working to lie to you, to convince you of something that's wrong and not true. As the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness. I'm worried. He's crafty. He's smart and very good at what he does. And I'm worried that it's going to work on you. By his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. Paul pointing out, the enemy works oftentimes in the mind. I'm afraid he's going to lie to you in your head. And he's going to gain ground. Remember he said in the previous chapter about spiritual warfare, about spiritual weaponry. He says, the weapons we have the artillery, are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. He says in the end of verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How we wage war spiritually, oftentimes in the mind. Thoughts. Paul said, I'm worried. The enemy's working on your minds. He wants to lie to you. He's crafty. And I'm worried. He says that your minds may be corrupted. That's what the enemy does. He corrupts. He deceives. I'm worried he's going to take something good and he's going to distort it. He's going to add something to it. He says that that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, God's message to us, God's love for us, is so simple. So I'm worried the enemy's going to add to it. He's going to make it all complicated and confusing, and he's going to rip you off as he corrupts your mind from the simplicity which is in Christ. You see, this is the enemy's number one goal. One title given to Satan is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's who he is. That's who he opposes, first and foremost. He's an enemy of Christ. Paul says, I know his tactics. He wants to somehow get you derailed from Christ. Somehow get you focused on anything and everything else. And Jesus He says, I'm worried. As he points out the enemy's tactics, exposing the work of the enemy of the church in Corinth, waging war, fighting, battling. We need to be vigilant. He says, I fear lest this will happen. Paul, he certainly believed in the power of God over the power of the devil. As he says, our weapons are effective, mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And yet he still feared this could happen. The enemy could lie to you and you could buy it. I'm worried. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. For adversary, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's not like, yeah, he's going to try, but there's no way he could ever win, because I'm God's child. Yes, that's true. But he sure can cause a lot of trouble in your life if you buy into his lies. And Paul was afraid for good reason, because it's true. The enemy was out to deceive them, and they could be deceived. The enemy was out to corrupt them, and there's a good chance they could be corrupted. The enemy tries to work in our lives. Sometimes he wins battles, and he causes destruction. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul's saying, don't put up with it. Three things common for the enemy to try to infiltrate in the church. As the enemy loves to use, I didn't write down the word, and I was trying to find it earlier. Counterfeits. He loves to use counterfeits. And he says, if anybody comes and preaches another Jesus to you, this is one of the ways the enemy likes to work. You see, Satan, a long time ago, decided to join the church. He figured he could have a lot of progress instead of just fighting against the church, which he does, but to also join some churches, get some churches on his side, and he does this effectively. And one of the ways he does that, because he's opposing Jesus, and many people believe in Jesus, is to invent a different Jesus. To present to them a different Jesus. He's done this since the very beginning. We see in the second and third century these Gnostic Gospels. Jesus was a ghost, or Jesus was having sexual relations with Mary Magdalene. All kinds of crazy things this Jesus was doing. And we find all kinds of Jesuses presented to different churches. Jesus was just a man. He wasn't divine. It's a different Jesus. Jesus was a ghost. He wasn't in the flesh for real. He wasn't a man, a different Jesus. Oh, Jesus was so tolerant, he wouldn't mind you being a sinner and living in sin. That's a different Jesus. Oh, Jesus is so rigid that he hates you and he doesn't have any forgiveness for you. That's a different Jesus. And the enemy likes to get in churches and present and invent a different kind of Jesus. Because the real Jesus is right. And that's what he opposes. He opposes the true church worshiping and following the true Jesus. So Paul's saying, don't put up with it. Someone preaches a different Jesus, don't put up with it. I'm afraid that you're going to put up with it. You say, well, how do we know? You know, there's good reason why we have four accounts in our Bibles, the life of Jesus. Read the life of Jesus. Get to know Jesus so you know what the right one looks like, what he acts like. And the Bible says that if you've seen Jesus, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what God's like, too. Get familiar with the character of Jesus so you can recognize that's not Jesus. That doesn't line up. Jesus isn't like that. I heard someone say, Jesus always had all the money he wanted. He was rich and he wants you to be rich, too. Wait a second. Didn't he have to go tell Peter to catch a fish with a coin in his mouth for taxes? I don't remember the Bible saying anything about him being rich. That doesn't line up with the Jesus of the Gospels, of Scripture, the inspired revelation of Jesus that we have. Paul says, don't put up with it. If they preach any other Jesus whom you have not preached. See, they heard the Gospel preached and they heard the message of the real Jesus and it changed their lives. See, don't go find a different Jesus. Someone presents, oh no, Jesus was different than you first thought. Then you first read and you first understood. And don't put up with it, he says. Then he says, if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. Here's another thing the devil likes to do in churches. As churches seek to attract people with emotional experiences, the enemy will say, well, I can give you an emotional experience. I'll send a different spirit. You can get the goosebumps. You can see supernatural little events. But it's not the same spirit. Don't put up with a different spirit. Don't put up with it. Well, how do you know? Jesus says in John, he says, the world can't receive the Spirit, but you'll receive Him because you know Him. Again, you got to get to know the real Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, we're all baptized into the same Spirit. You got to bear witness to the Spirit of God and recognize, rolling around, barking like a dog. I don't know, that's not, bearing witness with my spirit. That doesn't seem like the Spirit of God. A different spirit in some churches. He says, don't put up with that. I've personally been to churches, other spiritual experiences. I remember one time particularly, I forget what type of church it was, but a man came, special speaker. He was having people come forward. He'd pray over them. People were falling down. I was young. I'm like, is this good? Is this bad? This is different. So I began to pray. Lord, is this of you? And I was skeptical because I wasn't raised like that. So I prayed, Jesus, if this isn't of you, then reveal it to me. And don't allow it to rain here. And I was like, what is going to happen if he makes the people fall down? I was kind of scared for him. So God, don't have your spirit rain here. And I pray in the name of Jesus, and he couldn't make anybody fall down. The Spirit was revealing to me that it wasn't his spirit that was moving in that church. I've talked to people, immoral people, that lived immoral lives, saying, oh, I got the goosebumps yesterday when I went to church. The Spirit's moving at our church. And a lot of people get goosebumps. And sometimes there's a different spirit at churches. Paul says, don't put up with it. I'm afraid that you're going to put up with it. Don't. And then finally, in verse 4, he says, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. A different gospel. You see, there's a message that we're to proclaim to the world, that we're to preach. And the power of the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be empowered to preach the gospel, the simple message of Jesus coming in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins, that if he's believed on, you can be saved. But Satan wants to come into the churches and just tweak that message a little. Maybe we can make the message that the church can proclaim different. We can preach helping the poor. Make that our central message. Or anything different. There's various messages that churches can be derailed to focusing on other than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, don't put up with it. Don't try to change the message that God wants proclaimed and preached. And he says, this is the gospel which you, or the a different gospel which you have accepted. Again, they heard a message, the simple, true gospel of Jesus Christ. They received it, and they were saved because of that message. He says, that's the message you accepted. That's what's got you into this thing, right? And he told in another letter, he said, are you going to begin in the spirit and try to be made perfect in the flesh? Are you going to try to go back to works or to bondage or to the law? You started with faith in Jesus. Keep it simple. He says, I'm worried that the devil's going to take you from the simplicity of Christ, try to present a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, or a counterfeit gospel. How Jesus warns. He gives us examples of the true Jesus, descriptions of the Spirit of God. He says that the Spirit, the purpose of the Spirit is to edify and build up the church. He tells us the fruit of the Spirit, ways for us to recognize. Wait a second, I don't see the church being edified by this. I don't see any love as a fruit of this. And he warns us of the enemy and his counterfeits as he tries to join and corrupt the church of God. Verse 5 and 6. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Here, Paul begins to defend the authenticity of his apostleship. See, these people who were giving them this other version of Jesus and the Spirit and the Gospel and bringing in these other ideas and deceiving the people, corrupting them from the simplicity that was in Christ, were attacking Paul. You can't trust Paul. And he begins to defend himself against these people. Excuse me. He says, I dare to say, I consider myself, I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. God ordained certain apostles in the early church. And he says, I'm no less than Paul or any of the other apostles. I'm a true apostle of Christ. So my message is from him. He says, I may be untrained in speech. See, the church of Corinth, the city of Corinth, the province of Achaia, they looked at speech and they put a lot on how a person was in his orating skills. And Paul came to Corinth and he didn't have the charisma as these other people. He says, I may be untrained in speech. Maybe I didn't impress you with how I presented myself, but it's not because I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not untrained in knowledge. I know the truth, and God has called me to tell you the truth. Verse 7. We're going to read through 10 if you follow along. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from boasting, from this boasting in the region of Achaia, the region that Corinth was the capital city of. Paul began to talk about how when he was in Corinth, he didn't take any money from anyone. He says, I offered the gospel free of charge. And back in chapter 5, verse 12, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. He says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may know how to answer, but that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Paul was saying, one of the reasons why we tell you, and we give you an example of the right way so you'll know the wrong way. See, these people that had all the charisma in their speech and would come against Paul, they were false teachers and false apostles. The Bible says that these false teachers and false prophets and false apostles make merchandise of men. They were ripping people off and they were in it for the money. So he's saying, contrasting himself, notice I didn't take any money. I'm not in it for the money. I never was. Other churches supported me when I was there. And you know that to be true. Giving an example of the heart of a minister not to be set on greed. Verses 11 through 13. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are and the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Why did I do it free of charge? So that you could see the difference? So that they wouldn't have a cause against me, these false prophets. He calls them deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No one transforms themselves into a true apostle. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He was called to be an apostle by God, not by himself. These were false apostles. Here he exposes the false apostles, pointing out the difference. 2 Peter 2:3 says they will make merchandise of men. Look at verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul recognizing Satan at work. He says here they're transforming themselves, and that's just like the enemy, who's a counterfeit, transforms himself into an angel of light, trying to present himself as something good when he's evil. Recognizing the work of Satan, exposing the work of Satan at the church at Corinth, and the ministers of Satan. Oh, that's serious. Some of these false teachers, just because someone's called a pastor, a preacher, or a reverend, it doesn't mean that they're of God. And some will experience strict judgment. Paul calls these men ministers of Satan, as they're promoting the same cause, deceiving people, ripping people off, corrupting. He says that their end will be according to their works. Oh, they might say some nice things now and then, but what are they doing? These people were deceiving and corrupting, stealing and robbing. He says they're going to be judged accordingly. Verse 16 through 21. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may be, that I also may boast a little. He says, don't think I'm a fool. But I'll tell you what, just let me be like a fool for a minute. You receive them and their foolish ideas. Let me talk like a fool. He says, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. He says, for you put up with it, for one brings you into you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes you takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. They said that he was weak in his speech, and when Paul was in Corinth, he probably was pretty timid, and he wasn't very bold. He says, you guys put up with it. They came in, and they took from you, and they basically, on a spiritual level, slapped you across the face, devouring you, deceiving you, and you just allowed it. You put up with it. He's saying, don't put up with it anymore. He says, I'm ashamed to say I'm not that strong. He says, but I'm going to speak boldly now. I'm going to play their game. I'll compare myself according to their standards, and we'll see what happens. He says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Making the point, there's nothing they have that puts them in a position above me. They're Hebrews, they're seed of Abraham. So am I. They say they're ministers of Christ. I'll show you how I am more so a minister of Christ. He says, in labors more abundantly, I work harder than all of them. In stripes above measure, I've been beat and paid the price more than any of them. In prisons more frequently, I've served time in prison more than any of them. In deaths often, I've experienced the sting of death. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. 39 lashes, five times. This was enough to kill a man. Many died from 39 stripes. Five times Paul was beat with 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He's saying, man, I paid the price of an apostle. Many times in Scripture he talks about how apostles are treated. They're first, he said. Apostles first. They were had the highest position in the spiritual order, and yet they were treated the worst, and they experienced the most persecution. And he's saying, I'm proof of that. I've experienced far more than any of these false apostles. All the things listing that he experienced. And I noticed here, he's saying he's speaking as a fool, and yet God choosing in his inspired word to put this here for us to hear and read all the things that Paul suffered. Why? Well, the Bible says, not the most popular verse in the Bible, it's found in Timothy. Let me see where I'm at here. I think I wrote the reference, 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. This is a byproduct of a godly life. Paul, he certainly was called, required much, an apostle. He did a lot for God, wrote 13 letters at least in the New Testament, and he suffered a lot for it. And something for us to understand about the life of a Christian. You want to serve Jesus? You want to go deeper? It's going to be hard, and you're going to suffer persecution. It's okay. Paul had a lot of joy in the midst of suffering. And he would oftentimes talk about glory, the glory of God, in comparison to the suffering. He said, oh, it's not worthy to be compared. And he didn't have a depressing life, though it was hard and he suffered all this persecution. It was worth it, he described throughout his letters. Continuing, we're almost done. In verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. So he mentions all that, and basically what he's summing up is, name one thing that they can boast about that I can't boast about also. He's like, you know, talking like a proud, arrogant, you know, like one of them. And he's playing their game and he's winning. But he says, as he kind of composes himself, he says, but if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Kind of getting a hold of himself and stopping his foolishness. He says, but if I'm going to boast, the things I should boast in are my infirmities, my weaknesses, my feebleness or frailty. And then he tells this little story. At the rest of the chapter, we read 31 through 33. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He tells him the story about when he was in Damascus, and the king wanted him dead. And they were looking for him. They shut up the gates. And they let him down through a basket out the window over the wall, and he was safe. He says, I like to glory and boast in these stories because it has nothing to do with me. See, it was my weakness. I wasn't like fighting the guards or so godly and smart that I outsmarted them. I was let down through a basket. Someone else saved me. God saved me. He says, that's what I like to boast in, the stories where I'm feeble and frail, weak and unable, and God comes through. See, that's the kind of boasting that holds weight. That shows something. That shows God's favor. That shows something real. And this kind of introduces the topic for next week, the next chapter, as this frailty is going to be talked about a lot more in chapter 12. But as we review quickly, chapter 11, Paul's saying, don't put up with it. Don't put up with false teaching. Don't put up with a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, a counterfeit gospel. I'm worried. The enemy's going to rip you off, lie to you, deceive you, corrupt you. Be vigilant. Beware. As Paul fights, battles, and wages war in the spiritual realm, exposing the enemy and his tactics, his methods, and his goal. Telling them, the enemy wants to refocus your attention on anything but Jesus. You want to fight? You want to be involved in spiritual warfare? Step one, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't let anything distract you. Satan hates that. He's going to do everything he can to stop you. And you have every right to overcome him and have victory in following Jesus. And you'll be given the power through the Spirit over the enemy. And when you take your eyes off of Jesus and you try to fight the enemy, you will lose. Keep your eyes on Jesus and just do what he says. Follow him. And you'll be led down a path where you effectively fight. Effectively make a difference in the spiritual realm here on earth against the enemy. Wrestling with weapons that work against him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you clearly describe to us your character and the life of Jesus over and over and over again. We thank you that you make it simple and you keep it simple for us. Forgive us when we complicate it. Help us, Lord, to go back to the basics. Help us to get to know who you are and what your character is like in the person of Jesus, the true Jesus. Help us to bear witness with your spirit, with your character, with your love. And open our eyes, Lord, to the tactics and the works of the enemy among us and around us as he tries to destroy our lives. Oh, deliver us from the evil one, we pray. We pray for victory. We pray that you would teach us to not put up with it, when to say enough is enough, and to push lies to the side. Teach us, Lord, each day a little more. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for the power that you offer us over the enemy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.